You know, all this month, we've been talking about really God in our country. We've talked about how God has played a very important part in establishing these United States of America. Yeah. Very important part. And we've come since then to also realize our responsibility to vote in godly men and women into the government. That we've seen that's our responsibility. Last week, we talked about the division that we see in our country. Oh. We've talked about that division. And even amongst Christians, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so we shared last week how to deal with that, okay? Today I want to ask you this question. Do you ever, you know, when you watch the news on television, you read the news in the paper, you hear people talk. Do you ever ask God, has this world gone mad? Has anyone else asked them that question? Well, you know, God has all the answers. Yes. He's got all the answers. I've asked him that numerous times. And so I want to go there today. God has the answer for that seemingly madness, craziness that we're seeing in our world. So we're going to go there today, okay? Are you with me? We're going to take a little ride. I want to hear what God has to say about it, okay? And so he also has directions for us as his army in the process. He also has a strong warning to the world. Mm-hmm. So we're going there today. This is Word of Life. And we dig into the Word, okay? So I feel led to talk about a subject that isn't very popular, but it's one that I believe that Scripture gives us some answers to the craziness, the madness in the world that we are seeing today. I've taught on this subject before in depth, and I just feel led to come back over it again. I touched on it a little bit last week, but I want to go into more depth today. And that subject happens to be the subject of humility. We were talking about swimming attire for next week. Humility, please. Humility. You know, Scripture is there to teach us, to correct us. That's why this word exists. It's to help us. And so we're gonna look at that topic of humility. You know, I don't know if you all know who Andrew Womack is, but you know that he's one of my mentors. I just love the guy. I love his teaching. So simple. Anybody can get it. It's so easy. And he sells a lot of his product. You can go on his website. It's all free. He doesn't charge. And he just teaches very simply. And he said, you know, he teaches on healing, and they see healings. They see manifestations of all kinds in their ministry. But he gives it all away for free. But he says this, there is a fee if you want to get the whole series. Your people will call up and they'll order it. But this is what he says. Humility, his teaching on humility is the least desired subject. Everybody wants all of his teachings about how to receive healing. They all want his teachings on how to walk out of debt. They all want his teachings on how to be prosperous. But they don't want his teachings on humility. And can I tell you, that teaching that he has on humility is up there to the top. Joe was saying that he's been studying the spirit, soul, body teaching. I said, Joe, this one's right up there with it. It is right up there. But people don't want. Whoa. That's a message right there. Amen. It's a message right there. As a pastor, I desire that everyone prospers. Everyone. and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's a godly desire. God desires that for every one of us. Kathy, could you bring up our first scripture? 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. But can I tell you the way to get healed? The way to get out of debt? The way to prosper in all areas? The way to be happy? The way to succeed? It has all to do with this. Amen. Your soul prospering. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. We need to humble ourselves to what God says in his word. That's humility. In order to do that, the Bible says we need to renew our minds. Renew our minds to what God says, and then we do it. That involves humility. A lot of this craziness that we've been seeing in our country and around the world indicates a lack thereof, of that humility. People don't want to humble themselves to God and his word. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the roadblock that hit our constitutional convention. Remember that? The members ran into an impasse. Many of the delegates were selfishly wanting the things that they wanted and they're of their constituents, okay? So they're on this constitutional committee. They're trying to draw up our constitution. And there was a lot of heated debate. It looked like we weren't going to have a constitution because of all of that going on. They just couldn't agree. But then remember who stood up? Benjamin Franklin. Ooh, Jasper was listening. Benjamin Franklin stood up, and he made an awesome request. And I think I read a lot of what he said. That was, I think, the first teaching of July. So you can get that free. Yeah, July 1st. It would have been July 1st. You can get that free. But basically what Benjamin was saying to the president of that committee and all the committee members, he was saying, hey guys, we're not getting anywhere. We're spending a lot of time and we're not getting anywhere. We need help here. We need to humble ourselves and we need to seek God. Yes. We can't do this on our own. We need him. Or we will fail as a nation. His words were strong. And the committee members were really, they were really listening to what he had to say. They were very moved by his speech. And they did humble themselves. They did. They came into unity. They came into prayer. They sought out God. They even all went to church together. And they got the victory. Our Constitution was finalized. And I said that they called that the great miracle in Philadelphia, that they could all come into agreement. But it required each of those delegates to humble themselves and seek God. They had to do it God's way. You know, when we humble ourselves to God and do it his way, it takes our focus off of us. And puts it where it's supposed to be, on him. Amen. It should be on him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive the sins and will heal their land. That's a powerful scripture. Woo. Our Constitution is a result of that verse. So I want to look at that definition for humble. Kathy, could you go to, this is Webster's definition of humble. Not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, offered in a spirit of deference or submission. When we as Christians are humble, we are submitted to God. It's His way, not ours. We're not proud. We're not haughty. We don't think we know it all, because we don't. Amen. We don't. Humility is total dependence on God and not on ourselves. It's total focus on Him, not on us. It's on Him and what He says. And you know what? When we humble ourselves to God, good things happen. That's when the good things happen. He makes grace abound towards us. Kathy, could you go to our next scripture? James 4:6. But He, God, gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So grace and humility are tied together. They're connected. Kathy, could we bring up the next definition? This is grace, okay? That Greek word is charis. It means grace, gratitude, favor, liberality. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Powerful. Powerful. And then it comes from this word. Could you go to the next? We have another, the other. This is another word. Kario. It means to be cheerful, calmly happy or well off, to be glad, to be well. So grace is a good thing, right? It's a good thing. It's the favor of God in our lives and upon our hearts. This is what my Bible dictionary says about grace. It says, it is favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. So it is unearned, it is unmerited favor of God. And grace is one of the key attributes of God Himself. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture? Psalms 111:4. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Gracious. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture? Exodus 34:6. This is the Lord revealing Himself. He's speaking this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So our God is gracious. He is full of grace. Kathy, could you go to the next slide? I'm going to look back at James 4:6 again. In that scripture, it says that God resists the proud. He resists a haughty spirit. He resists a know-it-all. He resists someone who is self-focused, who is self-righteous, who is selfish. He resists those people. Anyone who thinks more highly of themselves than they should, He resists those. You know, pride here is being used in a very negative connotation, isn't it? Now, we're not saying, you know, like, oh, well, you know, your pride, you're proud of your children for doing, you're happy for your children doing good. God is He's talking about you know, resisting the proud, those who put themselves above God. He resists those people and gives grace to who?
The humble.
Okay. God is saying that grace is relative to your humility. They're connected. A lack of humility towards God limits His grace towards us. I used this verse last week, Matthew 11. I want to look at it again in light of the subject that we're looking at today. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus said, "I am meek." Kathy, could you pull up? I'm going to look and see what the Bible dictionary says about the word meekness. It's an attitude of humility. Hallelujah. Humility towards God and gentleness towards man, springing from a recognition that God is in control. Amen. Whoa. Let me see. Show you what Strong's Concordance says about that word meek. The Greek word prahos. Yeah, close enough. So it says, the definition in Strong's is meek, gentle, humble. Okay, we're talking about humility today. Jesus said he was meek. He humbled himself to his heavenly Father, to Father God. So meekness is a choice. It's a choice that we make. It's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude. The world looks at meekness as being weak. Whoa. And they want nothing to do with that. They don't want to have anything to do with, being weak. But meekness, humility, is actually strength. Amen. It is power. Right. Meekness is strength and it's courage under control. To choose to be gentle towards man and not let your emotions run wild. Meekness is not weakness. It is also not low self-esteem. Our definition says nothing to do with a low self-esteem. Jesus said he was meek, but he was not weak. He was in full control. But he also knew who he was. He didn't think low of himself. Jesus did not have low self-esteem. He knew who he was. He didn't hate himself, and he didn't think that he was unworthy. He submitted himself to God the Father. He reverenced him. He had God esteem. Humility is God esteem. It's thinking of God where in his position more higher than you. Humility is not thinking too high of ourselves or thinking too low of ourselves either. It is an accurate assessment of who God says we are. Amen. In his word. God, what do you say about us? You know what God says? He says, you're the apple of my eye. He says, you're the head, not the tail. He says, you're above and not beneath. He says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. He says that we are righteous, that we are holy, that we are forgiven. He says that we are redeemed from the power of hell. Whoa. That's not pride. That's who we actually are. God said it. God said it. It's an accurate assessment of who we are. It's not a puffed up attitude. It's reality, folks, as Christians. It's reality. Religion teaches us to think low of ourselves, to beat ourselves down, you know. But God says humility is submission to him and his word. It's total dependence on God. It's not debasing ourselves or exalting ourselves. It's not having your opinion of you. It's having God's opinion of you. He doesn't want us to exalt ourselves, and he doesn't want us to hate ourselves. He wants us to think soberly about ourselves. That's found in Romans 12:3. Okay. if we think too highly of ourselves, God calls that pride. Kathy, could you bring up our next scriptures? Excuse me. I'm going to look at the seven things that God is against.
that he hates, that he calls an abomination, okay? Proverbs 6, starting with verse 16. A proud look. Pride is opposite of humility, okay? A lying tongue. Lies are opposite the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood is aborting an unborn baby, the shedding of innocent blood. Yeah. Absolutely. Can you go to verse 18? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This is the Antichrist spirit, guys. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. These are the things behind the craziness that we see in our country and abroad. And we as Christians, we don't want any of that, right? We don't want that. What do we want? We want more of God's grace, more of his power, more of his favor, more of his liberality. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture? 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I said earlier that we need to humble ourselves to God and his word. Grace and peace will result as we walk in the knowledge of him. And where do we get that knowledge? Where do we get that knowledge of God? It's his word. It's his word. It's his word. His word has everything in that we need. Everything that pertains to life, it's in there. If we got a question, it's in here. He's got an answer. God tells us in his word how to relate to people. Husbands to wives to husbands, parents to children, vice versa, brothers to brothers. It tells us how to relate to God and how to handle everyday problems. People everywhere are looking for answers. And they're right here. They're in his word. The answers are in his word. But we're seeing a lot of crazy things in this world. And one of the major reasons is because people do not humble themselves to what God says. They reject the word. They reject God. You know, we see people trying to take guns away. You can't take enough guns away. It's not the gun. It's the heart. It's the heart that tells the finger to pull the trigger against innocent people. It's the heart. We saw it's the heart that devises wicked plans. We just saw that in Proverbs 6:18. It's immorality. It's wickedness. It's those feet that are swift to run to do evil. Yes, we do have to have laws, controls in place so that, crazy people don't get guns, But it's the evil, wicked heart that directs those guns to go off towards innocent people. Last week we were talking about this division that we see here in America. And we said, when you see division, make sure you're on the right side. That's God's side. Make sure you're on God's side. Really, I believe the division is good against evil. I believe it's light versus dark. I believe it is morality versus immorality. And it appears that those who are on the wrong side, the immoral, the bad side, they don't have a clue that they are. They don't know that they are. Why? Because they don't humble themselves to the word of God. If I don't point people back to the word of God, I don't do my job as a pastor.
It's the word, guys. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. We need to revere that word. We need to humble ourselves. Recently, we saw, if you're into the news at all, I'm not always in the news, but I pick some things up. Recently, we have seen a person in leadership in government publicly encourage people to attack anyone who supports or works for the current administration. I don't know if any of you have heard that. They were told to ridicule them, to attack them, to harass them so that they are fearful and quit. I'm telling you, that is a direct order from Satan himself. That's part of this craziness, okay? And then we've seen people take that up and follow that evil directive. Several people who work for President Trump are being ridiculed and harassed in public places. They're asked to leave restaurants. We've seen, just because they work for President Trump, we've also seen businesses who were trying to protect those people who came to their businesses, that the business owners trying to protect them, but this outcry, oh, you know, don't go to that business because they're not with us. There's division in our country. Make sure you're on the right side. It's God's side. Okay? Absolutely. what we're seeing is people not honoring God. They're not humbling themselves to God. This is a current situation of calling evil good and good evil. The Bible talks about that. Let's go to that. Kathy, we have Isaiah 5, 20 to 21. Isaiah warned this back in his day. Whoa! That's a strong word. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah is crying out. He's lamenting. Woe, he's saying. That woe in my Liberty Illustrated Bible Dictionary means deep sorrow, grief, or affliction. It's an exclamation by Old Testament prophets expressing dismay or misfortune. Isaiah is saying, woe to you people who call evil good and good evil. Woe to you. Woe to you people who like darkness and who do evil. And then Isaiah tells us what shall happen, what shall become of these people. This is serious stuff. Kathy, can you go to the next scripture? Isaiah 5:15. These people shall be brought down. These people shall be brought down. Each man shall be what? Humbled. Humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Whoa.
Amen.
That's a strong warning, don't you think, guys? Woo! Absolutely. Now, Isaiah was specifically prophesying about the southern kingdom of Judah here, that if the people, you know, don't humble themselves to God, they'll be taken captive, just like the northern kingdom was done, okay? And so that's what he's talking about. But coincidentally, Isaiah was delivering his prophecies here during a time of great moral and political upheaval. Sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
Woo! Are we in that? Yeah. And subsequently, Isaiah's prophecy did come true, and they did go into captivity for many years. We can learn from Scripture. We can learn from Scripture. I said Isaiah was saying that these people were thinking more highly of themselves. They shall be brought down. They shall be humbled. And if these people don't humble themselves,
they will be humbled. They will be humbled. We can still apply these truths to ourselves. We sang it earlier. Every knee shall bow. Every knee. Isaiah warns those who don't regard and honor God that hell has enlarged its mouth. Can we look at that? Kathy. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. Isaiah said, this is what's going to happen if you don't revere God and his word. Look at it here in Isaiah. Go to the next one. Isaiah 5:24. Isaiah, he's saying, why? Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. He spells it out. He spells it out. Those people were doing things that were not honoring God or his word. And we as Christians, we need to be able to discern ourselves, you know, what is good and evil. The times that we're living in they're really interesting, aren't they? Yeah. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture? 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, Kathy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And what does Paul advise here? When you see people acting like this, when you see this division between good and bad and light and dark, and from such people, turn away. Turn away. Don't side with them. Don't side with them. Don't do what those pastors did in Asbury Park, New Jersey. Don't do it. They sided with the protesters against God's evangelist. Don't do that. Don't side. Make sure you're on the right side. We talked about that last week. And know which side God is on. I am compelled to repeat God's warning. And I pray that whoever's listening by the airways, that you heed this warning. I say, woe to Maxine Waters for encouraging people to do evil. Woe to that. Woe. She used her position to encourage people to do evil. Ah. To come against people in government who are innocent. They're just doing their job. They're doing their job. And woe to those who listened to her and did it. Yeah. We gotta call it. You know what? This is not all just greasy grace coming from pulpits. Amen. Pastors need to be speaking the truth. Yeah. Amen. The Black Robe Regiment did. Amen. And it changed the world, changed our whole system here. Amazing. Just amazing. I say, woe to those pastors in Asbury Park. Woe to them for leading their congregations astray. Woe to the congregations for not being Bereans. Amen. And studying the word for themselves. We have a responsibility. Yourself, go to the word. Go to the word. Woe. There's an antichrist spirit in America, guys. We need to know that. I say, woe to those leaders in government who this week said, we're going to do everything we can to not allow that justice on the court. Woe to you! This is serious stuff, guys. It's serious.
Yes, we're in a warfare.
Man. And you know what? You can't judge these people by their offices they hold. You judge them by what they say and what they do.
Amen.
That's how you know. You know what side they're on. God's word is our plumb line.
Amen.
That it's our barometer. We go by God's word, right? But today, so many are not honoring God or his word. They're not honoring him. Attendance in our religious services and churches, I believe, have indicated that. Could you pass these out to everybody, please? We were trying to bring this up on the screen, but that didn't work, so we're making copies. Hannah, I want you to see. This is from the Pew Research Center, 2010. This is the breakdown of different generations with church attendance, which I think indicates, you know, how this country is going. So you can take a look at it. You can see the percentage of by the generations attendance at religious services on a regular basis. The older generation there, 56% of them regularly go to church. The next group there, 44% of them regularly go to church. The baby boomers, 32% of them regularly go to church. Look at Generation X. These are youth born in the 1980s and 90s.
Oh my gosh, my youth.
Only 27%. But take a look at the millennial. Look at the millennial. Only 18%. Does it show what we got? Some work to do here, guys. You know. This graph is alarming to me. You can see the decline by generation, the going away from the word, away from God.
But the good thing is, when I'm looking at this graph, it's going up though since the 90s. Each one it had went down, but it doesn't it look like?
Yeah.
Yeah. A little bit. Yes. The latest research, this is by George Barna, he found that teens 13 to 18 years old are twice as likely as adults to say that they're atheists. Twice as likely. And that second graph, this is research that was done by Ken Ham, if you know that guy's name. He's with Answers in Genesis, you know, the Creation Museum out there. They were just polling people. And this is what, the question was, do you still attend most Sundays or did you stop attending church? If you went to church, do you still attend? 53% of the individuals in the group, 29 to 29 years old, said that they have stopped attending. And then the older group, they use 60 to 69, 22%. Have stopped attending. You know, when I look at it, I don't like to see any of that decline. God's word hasn't changed, but our culture has, and I think we can see that in those graphs. I think that this gives us a challenge. How do we get creative? How do we get more creative to share the gospel with these younger people? How do we? That gives us a challenge to share the gospel in new ways with young and older generations, so that they will listen, so that they'll listen and they'll understand. And God's direction to all that, He says that we have to continue to share the word. Continue
no matter what the graphs look like. We continue to share the word, no matter what anything looks like. We continue. The prophet Isaiah that we were quoting earlier, he was commanded by God to proclaim his message even though the people weren't going to listen. They were not going to listen. But he told them to do it anyway. They're going to reject your words, but go and speak them anyway. Can you go to your Bibles and just take a look at it quickly? We're running out of time. Isaiah chapter 6. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read this as quickly as I can. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And he, God, said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes." God's speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, and I'm at verses 9 and 10 now. Okay. "Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return to be healed." When you look down to verse 13, it says, you know, God's saying, people aren't going to hear you. You go tell them anyway. But he says, a remnant, a remnant will return. A remnant will listen. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what the charts look like. We speak the word. We share the gospel. No matter what, it doesn't matter. Isaiah's 40 years of prophesying, you know, doom, that they would be taken over. And he shared God's promises too, but it didn't turn the nation. They ended up where they did. But that was caused by their own rejection of God. They rejected God. They rejected his word. They couldn't hear. They couldn't see because they rejected him. They rejected his word. Their hearts were hardened. God gives us some more directives in parables. I love parables. You guys like when Jesus speaks in parables? They're so good. He has several reasons for using parables to speak spiritual truths so people can understand them, so people can hear. And also, he put things in a way that they could just get it. Okay. Jesus was speaking in parables to relay God's word back in his day. That culture was a little different too. He spoke in parables so that they could receive. And so that was a time of immoral lifestyles and political upheaval too. So people were not reverencing God and his word there. There were divisions then like we see today. So there's one parable though that I want to refer to. Do you remember the parable of the 10 minas?
Yes.
Okay. That's found in Luke 19:13. Jesus taught, you know, take your resources and put them to work. Work for me, guys. Work for me. And this is how he says it in Luke 19:13. In that parable, Jesus is the nobleman, okay? And the nobleman is telling, you know, he's handing out the minas to his workers. And this is what he says. He says, "Do business until I come." We are those people, and God's telling us, church, do business till I come. That's a directive to us. Do business. We're to engage in the business of the king. And that's proclaiming the truth, proclaiming his word, even in seemingly crazy times. God told Isaiah that he should preach the truth, even though the people won't listen to him. But he should preach the truth anyway, because a remnant will. A remnant will. So that's what we're to do. We're to keep sharing God's word. Every one of us is called to share the gospel. Every single one of us. But realize that there may be some persecution that goes along with that. You know, preaching God's word cost Isaiah his life. We've learned that it's Jewish tradition that Isaiah was sawed in two when the evil King Manasseh was ruling. He was sawed in two, but he was listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith for doing what God told him to do. We may not be sawed in two, but and we might. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your life? We can expect persecution. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture, please? 2 Timothy 3:12. This is Paul's warning. He said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I think I don't have this up on the screen, but I'm going to read James. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." He said, when you fall, not if. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want to share this with all of you, because when we sign up for God, you know, we can expect some persecution. So don't be alarmed if something comes against you, okay? All right? But and I'm not going to speak his name just for security purposes, but y'all know we support a ministry in India. Okay? I'm not going to reveal the name. But you know who he is. He sent this to us recently, and I want to read it to you. "My dearest brethren, my sincere apologies for not being able to be in touch with you. I've been traveling extensively and unable to dedicate my time to sit and email all the details of what the Lord is doing. But I come with good news. I'm back home with my family and taking stock and looking back at the first 6 months of 2018 and looking ahead and planning and scheduling things for the second half of 2018. Let me tell you what the Lord has done exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think or imagine." Now, what I'm about to read, we, as a church body, we are supporting this ministry. So it goes to your account, okay? We had a desire to plant at least 6 churches by the end of June. But as of today, we have planted 8 churches. And I just arrived home after dedicating our 8th church on July 1st. In India. What was the percentage of Christians in India?
2%.
So they're going to come against some persecution. You understand that? They're going to be coming against. Also, we've started disciple programs in 17 different places. The majority of these are all in very remote places where the gospel had never been reached. It is a privilege and an honor for me to be used by God in accomplishing these tasks, but I could not have done it alone without your help, without your support, your partnership, and your prayers. The rewards of these are added to your account because you have played an important part in reaching these people. Though I have an independent ministry of my own, I am also subjected to and a part of my pastor's ministry team and travel with him as well. Looking back, as of June 30th, along with my pastor, we have planted 162 churches in 2018 alone. 2018. They have seen over 300,000 people added to the kingdom. Woo! Oh, listen to this. I am exhausted and worn out many times due to continuous travel, work, lack of sleep in the midst of persecution. Sometimes I'm teaching the word for more than 12 hours a day. Sometimes the Bible studies, we start at 6:30 p.m. and they don't stop till 6 a.m. the next day. The people are hungry for the word of God. They don't want us to stop. They just go back home in the morning and go to work, and they return to listen to the word again. And that makes, he said, that makes them push even harder to just keep declaring the word. I'm sharing this to encourage us here, okay? We pour out everything we have to these people. Just about 3 weeks ago, a family of four, a husband, a wife, and two kids who recently received Christ and had started attending one of our newly planted church was beaten up by their relatives. Wow. Not everybody is so welcoming to the gospel. Their youngest son, who was 2 years old, was kidnapped and killed. They informed the police, but nothing has been done. But the parents have decided not to forsake their faith. They have moved out of their ancestral village and are staying in a rented house close to the church. Last month, someone stole all four tires off of our Jeep and poured water in the fuel tank. They also damaged the roof on our church during a heavy rain so that the water could enter and damage our equipment. Thankfully, the electrical systems and equipment were preserved. Many of the Bibles and training materials that were made of paper and some of the floor mats were destroyed by that water. Listen to this. I know most of these things may sound unreal or unheard of in the West, but here in India, this is real. Persecution is a part of our life. That is the reason why I've decided to stay away from social media, and our team is strictly instructed not to post anything on any kind of social media, including any picture that could give away our location. We have seen that social media publicity has caused us a lot of harm in our work. And then he goes on to say, I want to share a few things that will encourage you in your daily walk with God, especially when you face situations that tend to discourage you and pull you down. There was a time when we were faced with extreme pressures from every direction. It seemed like nothing was working out. There were financial pressures. There were pending payments, salaries, rent payments, grocery payments, utility payments, transportation payments. We could all relate with this, right? School fee payments for their kids, as well as the orphans that they support. Yeah. Then there were physical pressures, symptoms showing up in my body, in my staff, my parents, and people close to me. Everything seemed to be going south. I believed that God would supply all my needs. I knew we were healed by the stripes of Jesus. I knew the scripture. I've been healed multiple times before. I've seen amazing financial miracles before. But still, sometimes, in spite of all the experiences that we had and the testimonies that we have declared, you still face thoughts that torment you the next time you go through a challenge. Here's the thing. The victory you experienced in one challenge is your stepping stone to the next greater challenge you face. The trial and display of your faith is to rise to the next level. You move from faith to faith, glory to glory. He's experienced some persecution. I believe this should have encouraged you. We cannot give up. We need to fight the good fight of faith, a fight we always win because the battle is the Lord's. The victory is ours. Our God is constantly working behind the scenes for us. We must ensure that we meditate on the word of God, declare and speak out his promises, pray in tongues, and encourage, exhort, and build up the brethren. We will always be in the right place at the right time. Many times people have told me that it's not fair from God's part that some believers in certain part of the world enjoy a good life while others suffer persecution. I have told them that they are enjoying a good life today because at some point in history, their ancestors or parents suffered persecution like we face today, and they endured and they kept their faith and they fought the good fight. That is powerful. Powerful, powerful. they're seeing changes there in India. And remember, this guy was the guy that he came to America. He was in Philadelphia, and he wanted to go to a church that believed like he did. God, where is one? Where is one? And he shows up here. God brought him here. Oh, God is awesome. Can we persevere?
Yeah.
We can persevere, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. And I'm going to ask Barry to close us out in prayer.
Thank you for your visitation of your Holy Spirit. And as my sister was praying in tongues, and I was just feeding on that, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "Army, we are part of an army. We are part of an army." And here's the greatest word he gave to me. He said, "They see a funeral, but we see a wedding." Amen. So depart and be part of the wedding. Amen. Is God good? Is God good? Amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? Before we close down, I just felt lead to give my brother Joe the mic and just let him pray.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with the help of the awesome, mighty, flawless Holy Spirit that lives, that dwells, that resides and abides deep in each and every one of us here this morning, Father God. We just want to give you praise. We just want to give you glory. We just want to ignite you, Father God, and give you all the glory and the honor that is so long and overdue to you, Father God. We're so grateful. We're so appreciated, Father God. We're so thankful, Father God, for what you've done at the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago, Father God. We thank you because you keep us. We thank you because you bless us. We thank you because you protect us. We thank you because you provide for each and every one of us, Father God. Father God, we just cannot get enough of you, Father God. We just won't let you go. We won't let you go, Abba Daddy. We won't let you go, Yeshua HaMashiach. We won't let you go, awesome, mighty, precious, priceless, awesome, mighty, flawless, Holy Spirit of the living God. We shall now, always, and forever be eternally in your debt, Father God. We're so grateful to you. We're so, so thankful for you, Father God. We honor you not only in spirit and in true, Father God, but each and every one of us thank you from the very bottom, from the very essence, from the very marrow, from the very fibers of our innermost being, Father God. Now, always and forever, you are Lord of glory forevermore. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. Okay, all right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. God bless you. Have a great week.